Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to Acts chapter number 16 in your pew Bible. That's page 1151. Page 1151. That'll take you to Acts 16, where we left off last week. If anybody needs a handout, just lift your hand up high. Our wonderful and friendly ushers are ready to give you a copy if you need a copy of the handout. Anybody need a handout? Just lift it up high. All right, right here. Anyone else? Anybody else? Okay. All right. You remember last week we left off the Apostle Paul and all of his missionary companions. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke joined them. They entered into the city of Philippi in Europe. Back then it was called Macedonia, but we know it as Europe. And they went into Europe with the gospel. They wanted to go with the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, they had hopes of being able to establish a local church in Philippi. The devil was not about to let that happen without a fight. And in last week's message, we saw how that Paul was unlawfully arrested, made to go through a mockery of a trial where truth was ignored, false charges were honored. They take these guys, Paul and Silas, they brutally beat them. They throw them into a dungeon, and they put their feet fast in stocks. In Acts 16, look at verse 20. It says, they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, which wasn't true, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. That wasn't true either. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them. So everybody was against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So they humiliate them, strip them down, and start beating them. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, in other words, they took a whip and they laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Secular history kind of gives us some insight into what these inner prisons were like. These inner prisons, I don't know what your idea of prison is, but we think of prisons in America a completely different way than what they were back in the Roman Empire days. Trust me, they didn't have radios and TVs in their dungeon, all right? The prisons back then, they were like dungeons. And they typically were below ground, and they were very damp, and they were reeking with filth. Then they would take them and subject them to another kind of torture called the stocks. And their feet would be made fast. And what that would do is it would make it very difficult to sit up. And basically what the stocks did is it practically forced the prisoners to have to lay down on their backs. So their backs, picture it now, they've been whipped. So their backs are bruised and bleeding. They got open wounds. And now they're forced to lie down on a damp, filthy, vile ground. It was a dark hour. Paul would later write in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he would later write this. He would say, and how we were shamefully entreated at Philippi. He talks about, he remembered how they were shamefully treated at Philippi. Now, I want you to think about something with me here. Is Paul serving God here, yes or no? Yes. Does he love God? So here you got a guy who's serving God. He loves God. He's doing what God would have him to do. I mean, God's the one that led him into Europe. God's the one that gave him the gospel and commissioned him. So you got a guy who is serving God, loves God, doing exactly what God would have him to do. But yet, this is how it ends up. This is how it ends up. He finds himself in one of the worst trials of his life. Now, that is not uncommon. And what I mean is, it's not uncommon for a person to love God and serve God and yet still go through trials. That is not uncommon. Now, I know the radio preachers and TV preachers who want to line their wallets with your money will tell you differently. And I know that you're going to hear as you flip through the TV stations that God's will is for you to be healthy and wealthy. And if you're serving God and if you love God and if your heart is right, you will be healthy and you will be wealthy. And I know that that is a popular theology, which is a misappropriation of prophetic verses to the nation of Israel. But the truth of the matter, and I'm telling you this because I love you and I want you to be prepared. I don't want you to be blown away. I don't want your faith undermined. The truth of the matter is, as you study Paul's life and you study the church age and you study the doctrine, what you're going to find is that you may very well love God, serve God, have good motives, just, I mean, doing exactly what God would have you to do, and you may end up in deep trials. Because remember, Satan is the prince of this world. We are on enemy ground. We are in an evil world system that does not applaud righteousness. You're in an evil world system that is not going to necessarily pat you on the back because you love God. We live in a world system that's not going to applaud every time you make a decision to do right and to love God and to serve God and to stay true to God and His principles. The world is not going to lift you up and reward you for that. Paul called it the sufferings of this present time. Now, we in America have a hard time wrapping our mind around this, and that health and wealth preaching really only works in prosperous nations like America. It doesn't work in third world countries. It doesn't work in those places because they understand that that's not true. This text, though, as we study it about Paul and Silas being thrust into prison and all these things, I think it really does teach us some things about what we can expect when we go through trials. We learn from this text what we can expect when a believer goes through trials. And everybody goes through them. Everybody goes through trials. Everybody. You know, recently we've been through, I mean, it just seems like it's been one thing after another. Caleb, our 13-year-old here, gets bit by a spider. His leg swells up, you know, and then he has to go, then he's got cellulitis in his leg. You know, and then after that, he gets pneumonia this week. So he's had pneumonia, you know, and he's coughing and hacking, and they said it's contagious. And so I got one teenager who's coughing and hacking. I got another teenager who keeps yelling at the teenager who's coughing and hacking, saying, "Quit coughing on me." And, you know, one teenager's sick, another one paranoid, he's going to get it. And I mean, Clayton is the child like me. I mean, Clayton washes his hands 55 times a day, and he goes around with the Lysol, you know, and he's spraying down his brother, you know. Not to mention Denise has been sick, and Denise, I mean, I don't know which is worse, your kid having pneumonia or having the 13-year-old. Basically, you are imprisoned with them for a week. They can't go outside. They can't play. You know, they can't do anything except lay around and, you know, do what teenagers do, you know. So we understand what trials are. Trials are a part of life. Amen, church? It's a part of life. Every believer goes through them. But when we go through trials, what do we learn? What do we learn? I want to give you one thought this morning that's a very important thought. And it's a thought that I want you to take home with you. And I want you to think about this all week. Next week, we'll come back and we'll finish up the message. And I'm going to give you three more that are going to be quicker. This one, though, is so important that I wanted to take some time on this morning. And I want you to really think about this, okay? Number one in your handout is this. And I want to give you the first point, and then next week we'll finish it up. But number one is this. When you go through trials, during those trials, the first thing you can expect is that your level of faith will be revealed. Your level of faith will be revealed. It will come to the surface. Paul and Silas are doing missionary work for the Lord. They've been lied about. They've been openly humiliated, stripped down, and beat. They have been in prison due to false accusations. None of that's good. None of that is what they expected when they went to Philippi. I could imagine that they were probably thinking when God made it clear to them, and you remember he's an apostle and he had this definite leadership thing, you know, we talked all about that. But God definitely said, Paul, you know, I want you in Europe. And so they're probably thinking they're going to get to Europe and there's going to be people just down on their knees just waiting to hear from God, waiting to hear what they have to say. And that's not at all what they found. What they found when they went to Philippi was not great opportunity. What they found was great need. There was a great need for the gospel, but there wasn't what you call great opportunity. There wasn't people just sitting there waiting for them to show up. I mean, they ended up in Philippi for several days with nothing happening. And then finally they go out to Riverside where they're able to witness to a few ladies. And one lady gets saved, and that was the humble beginnings of the church at Philippi. And then when they finally are starting to get things going, this happens. You know, none of this is good. None of this is what they expected, I'm sure. This is not what they expected. They probably thought, well, if God wants us in Europe, there must be great opportunity, and man, things are going to go well. But it didn't go well. And it is at this point that we are going to find out what kind of men they really are. We are going to find out what these guys are made of. Their spiritual mettle is greatly tested. And we are going to see what they are made of, what kind of men they are. Now, how do they respond? Do they moan and groan? Do they cry and whine? Do they gripe and complain? Well, no, they did two things, but none of that. Look at verse 25, and let's read on now. Well, let's go to verse 24 and get the context. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they're bruised, they're bloody, they're in filthy, vile, nasty surroundings. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Does that do anything for you to read that? Does that do anything to you? That does something to me when I read that. I mean, in your handout, what are the two things they did? Number one is they what? Number one, they prayed. And number two, what did they do, church? They sang praises to God. They sang praises to God just like we did this morning. Only they did not do it in a church service. They did it in prison. Wow. Think about that. They prayed. In prison, praying. Did God hear them? Man, that's a powerful thought right there, isn't it? The prison walls could not keep their prayers from being heard. The prison walls could keep them from giving the gospel out in the city. Absolutely. The prison walls could keep them confined physically, but the prison walls could not hinder their prayers. Could not. They prayed. They prayed. You know, I was thinking about this. It says in your handout, the world can take our freedom. By the way, let me stop there. We've got great freedoms in America, amen? But you know what? There is no guarantee we will always have those freedoms. There are many countries that thought they would always have it and didn't. Listen, things change. Things are cyclical in history. And you know, there's no guarantee that we will have those freedoms 20 years from now. I mean, we see our freedoms being eroded today at the root. And there is no guarantee that we will have those freedoms. But the world can take our freedom. Absolutely they can. In your handout, it says the world can take our possessions. Absolutely. We may not always have our stuff. You understand? We may not always have our stuff. The world can take our dignity. But in your handout, it says the world cannot take away the privilege of prayer. Cannot take that away. You just can't do it. You know, prayer is such a mighty weapon to help in the time of trial. When Paul's in prison again later on in his life, He wrote there, praying always, Ephesians 6. He said, praying always and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may make known the mystery of the gospel as I ought to speak. You know, Paul prayed. You know, I was thinking about this. I thought, so few people pray in the time of dark trial. So few people pray. You got marital problems. So few people pray about it. Just pray about it. Just seek God over it. You know, your child goes astray. So few people pray. You know, trials hit our lives and problems hit our lives. So few people in the world pray in the time of dark trial. Many, unfortunately, and many, it's all they know, unfortunately, but many turn to alcohol in trials. And you know what they find out? They find out there is no help at the bottom of the bottle, is there? There's no help at the bottom of that bottle. There's just no help. There are some people that when they go through trials, they turn to food. And you know what? I hate to have to tell you this. When trials hit your life, there are no answers and there is no help in the McDonald's drive-thru line, is there? There's no help. You know, there are some people, they turn to sleeping pills when they have trials in their life. The problem with that is eventually you wake up. I mean, hopefully. And when you wake up, the problem's still there. It doesn't do anything to help. Some people, when they go through trials, they go on spending binges. And of course, that just multiplies their problems. And then there's other people, they turn to the nightclub scene. And they're out till 1 or 2 in the morning, nightclubbing it, thinking that's going to, you know, help them with their problems. And, you know, then they wake up the next day and the problems are still there. Does nothing to help. You know, some people, they wallow in self-pity. And, of course, that does nothing to help the problem. But a believer, somebody who knows Christ, should realize that prayer is the most positive, it's the most beneficial action that you can possibly do. It's when you pray, you seek God, you turn to Him. That's what we do when trials hit our life, is we pray. But then the second thing there we said is that they sang praises to God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I picture this stuff in my mind. And I picture Paul and Silas, and they're in this filthy, rotten dungeon, and their feet are fast in stocks, and they can barely even sit up, and they're laying there. And, you know, Paul says, Silas, you okay? Silas says, it hurts. How are you feeling, Paul? I'm bruised, and I'm hurting too, and these stocks are really starting to hurt my feet. And Silas says, Paul, what are we going to do? We came here to win souls. We came here to plant a church. What are we going to do? Man, on your first trip with Barnabas, did you ever go through something like this? Paul says, no, it wasn't until you came along, Silas, that we had these problems. Thanks, Paul. The first trip didn't go like this. Silas says, well, what are we going to do? Or maybe, are they going to beat us again? What are we going to do, Paul? Paul says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sing. Silas says, what? We're going to sing. Sing? Yep, we're going to sing praises to God. Because praise has a way of helping us in that time of need, just to praise. And they start bellowing. They start bellowing. How many of y'all sing in the shower and you bellow in the shower? Anybody do that? They're in this dungeon. It's like in the shower. It's reverberating off the walls, you know. You get some of your best acoustics in the shower, don't you? And man, you just belt it out, and they're belting it out in the dungeon there. Prisoners are hearing them. Bible says, didn't it? You see the end of verse 25? What did it say there? It says they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners what? The other prisoners are like, we got a bunch of nutsos in here, you know. And in your handout, it says there that they stripped them of their clothes. They stripped them of their rights as Roman citizens. They stripped them of all self-respect, but they could not strip away the song in their hearts. Think about that. Let that sink in. They could not strip away the song in their hearts. I'm going to tell you something right now. It's easy to sing praise to God in the confines of this church, isn't it? I mean it. It is. It's like you sing it. I mean, you can sing praise to God in here like we did this morning, and man, that's one of the easiest places you'll ever do it. But what about when life's unfair? You know? What about when you're down and out? When things get bad, you know most people in the world what they do? They curse and swear. Most people, when things go bad, they get bitter or they get angry. They become real angry people. You know, they get bitter. I don't deserve this. You know, most of the most common responses are people curse, they swear, they get bitter, they get angry, they get depressed. But Paul and Silas prayed and praised. And I thought, you know, I thought about this. Until that day, those prison walls in that dungeon had probably only heard groans and curse words and vile outbursts. Now all of a sudden, songs and prayers, songs of praise are reverberating and ringing off those walls. Praise is a very powerful thing. When you're going through praise, try that. Try praising God when you go through trials. It's amazing what it will do. And here's the point I want to make. And again, when I say praise, I'm not saying that you have to say, "Oh God, thank you that I've been beaten, and thank you that I'm in prison, and thank you that I'm," you know. No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, in the middle of the trial, you lift up your head and you acknowledge He's God in the good times and He's God in the bad times. And He's good in the good times and He's good in the bad times. And He's God. And He's worthy of your worship. And you break out in a song of praise to Him in the middle of the trial. Try that. You know? You're sitting there at your house, or you're sitting there in your office, and you just want to pull your hair out, and you're just going through a trial. You know, just try looking up to God and saying, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care." Just try that, praising Him in the midst of the trial. And here's the point that I want to make. It's in your handout, and I want you to get this statement. It's important. Here's the point I want to make this morning. Here's the point I want to drive home. Is that this deep trial demonstrated and revealed what kind of faith that Paul and Silas possessed. The trial didn't create their faith. You know, you hear that kind of preaching. Well, you know, God's sending you through this trial so your faith will be increased. No. No, the world sends us trials. Satan fights us and the world fights us. And you'll have plenty of trials. God doesn't have to send you trials. You'll have plenty of those on your own. Okay? But here's the thing. When you go through the trial, trials in and of themselves don't have the ability to grow your faith. Your faith will only grow through God's Word getting in you. That's the only way your faith grows. Trials, what they do, they don't grow your faith. Trials reveal your faith. They just show where your faith is at. In your handout, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, though your faith is tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Wow. When we go through deep trials, we discover where we are spiritually. We discover what kind of faith we possess. Hey, when Jesus walked the earth, sometimes He would look at people and He would say, "I have never seen so great a faith in all of Israel." And He would commend them for having great faith. Then there were other times, you know, when Jesus would rebuke people and say, "Oh, ye of little faith." So there were times when he said great faith, and there were other times where he recognized that they had little faith. What's the difference? You know? Trials have a way of revealing where we're at. For example, I've seen people that go through a trial, and some people moan and groan and gripe and complain, and they accuse God of all sorts of things, and they wallow in self-pity, and they say, "Well, this isn't fair." Then I've seen other people, Christians, that go through basically the exact same problem. You know? I mean, name it. You name the problem, and I've seen people go through it. I've seen kids break parents' hearts. I've seen a spouse break the other spouse's heart. I've seen people have financial reversals. You know, I've seen people get terminal illness. And you can see one believer goes through it and just groans and moans and complains and gripes and accuses God. Then another believer over here is going through the exact same trial and is praising God and is lifting Him up and is elevating Christ and is giving God the glory. What's the difference? It's one word. Faith. One has little faith. One has great faith. And in your handout it says, that's why it's so crucial. This is why we hammer this all the time. It's so crucial, in your handout it says, that you keep growing in your faith. You're going to need it when problems and trials strike your life. You're going to need it. When Paul wrote the Thessalonians the first time, he said, "Night and day I've been praying exceedingly for you that we might see you and perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now listen, he said, "I'm praying that we could come and perfect, mature that which is lacking in your faith." Then he writes him later in 2 Thessalonians, and he says, "We're giving thanks to God that your faith groweth exceedingly." See, their faith was growing. It had grown. We hammer this and we hammer this, that you got to grow in your faith. You got to grow in your faith. Because if you grow in your faith, and that's why we say, man, take advantage here at Crossroads of all the opportunities you have to grow. You know, we're going to be held accountable for that. You're in a church where you've got great opportunity to grow. I mean, we have Sunday night services where we preach to Christians. We have Wednesday night Bible study. We have Bible Institute classes to help you grow. We have life groups right now that are going through great discipleship material that is designed to help you grow. And you say, "Well, I don't understand why all that stuff's important." Because when trials hit your life, you're going to need that faith. You're going to need a strong faith. So you see, you got to invest something now into your inner spirit. You got to invest something into your inner man. And as you grow in your faith, it enhances everything else in your life. It enhances your marriage. It enhances your child-rearing skills. It enhances your work. It enhances everything as you grow in your faith. You got to grow. Because when those trials come, you're going to need it. Let me ask you a question. I've got here a bottle of vitamins that I brought from the house. I love vitamins. I love herbs. I take all that stuff. And you know, these are some vitamins right here. All right. Question for you. Do you think that I could take one of these vitamins and you see it right there, hopefully, a little vitamin right there. Can I take this vitamin, pop it in my mouth right now? All right. And is that going to make me physically fit? And listen, if I pop this vitamin in my mouth, you remember Popeye when he'd take in spinach? All right, you got the picture. Now, if I take that vitamin in, let's bring up that picture. Is it going to take me from that, okay, go to the next one, to that? If I pop that in my mouth, is it going to overnight take me to that? No. No. All right, we can take the picture down now. We don't want to distract. That's impossible, right? All right, physical fitness That guy didn't get that way by popping a vitamin overnight. Physical fitness comes how? And I'm not even talking about that, but just physical fitness itself comes from a day by day consistent exercise program coupled with healthy eating habits. Now listen, here's my application. Many people only get into that book and get serious about that book when trials hit their lives. And then they expect this to be like this. They expect this to be this magic pill that's going to give them faith muscles overnight. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Growth is a process. And growth is a process in the physical realm, and it's a process in the spiritual realm. Growth is a process. And when trials hit your life, and I've seen this so much through the years, trials come into people's lives. They didn't avail themselves of opportunities to grow. They didn't think it was important. Other things were more important. Work was more important, and hobbies were more important, and this and that was more important. And they didn't avail themselves of the opportunity to grow. And then trials strike their life. The doctor says this, or the boss says this, and all of a sudden, boom, trials hit your life. And then they're going to run to the Bible, open it up, start flipping around, thinking, okay, what do I do? What do I do? No, it doesn't work that way. You have to invest something into your faith now to prepare you for when those trials hit. When this trial hit Paul and Silas' life, they weren't scrambling to find a Bible to open it up. They probably didn't even have access to a Bible in the dungeon. They weren't scrambling to read a Bible. No, they'd already invested in their inner man. They'd already grown in their faith. They had already invested in themselves spiritually, in their faith, so that when the trial came into their life, the trial revealed their faith. It just revealed it. It just showed what was already there. See? That's what it does. The trials reveal our faith and what we've invested in our inner man. In your handout is a great statement. I want you to get this, and then we're going to look at those two verses. It says, it is the consistent daily study and application of God's Word to your heart that will build your faith muscles. It says there, look at Romans 10:17 at the bottom of your handout. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the, say it with me, Word of God. So my faith comes in proportion to God's Word. Now look at the next one. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually what? Worketh. He was doing a work. Where? Where was it working? In them. That believe. That's why he wrote the next book, 2 Thessalonians, wrote them again and said, your faith groweth exceedingly. Question, look up here. Are trials going to come in our life? They're coming, baby. They're coming. You prepare for those trials right now as you study, believe, and apply God's Word to your life. Amen, church? That's the thought I want you to take this week with you. And I want you to really think on that. What are you investing in your faith right now? How much time do you invest in building your faith muscles? You're going to need it. All right? Trials reveal our faith. Next week we'll look at points 2, 3, and 4. We're going to cover 3 next week from this text. We're going to see what happens to Paul and Silas as they go through this deep trial. All right? Let's pray. Let's all go to the Lord in prayer right now.